for that song, Jeanette. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10 this morning, Luke chapter 10. Have you ever been told something that you had a hard time accepting? So I have a really bad sweet tooth, all right, confession time. I have a really bad sweet tooth. How many of you guys can relate? You have a bad sweet tooth? Okay, yes. So most of you guys can relate to that. So I have a really bad sweet tooth. There's just something about a bowl of ice cream that I think can solve every problem I'll ever have in my life. You know what I mean? So there's a restaurant called Claim Jumper in Concord, and they used to have this dessert called the I Declare. So the dessert called the I Declare, it's this huge eclair with ice cream, custard, hot fudge, whipped cream. I know some of your mouths are watering. It looks like this, I think, if we have it on the screen. Maybe they'll get it up there. I think we have a picture of it. But anyways, so this is... Yeah, that's what it looks like. So a couple years ago, Gina and myself, we have this idea. We're going to go to Claim Jumper just to get the I Declare because it is that awesome. So I walk up there, and they used to have the dessert right next to the counter behind the glass. But I walked in there, and it wasn't there anymore. That's weird. Why would they not have the best dessert ever right behind the glass where everybody could see it? I picked up a menu, and I was looking through the menu, and it wasn't on there. That's weird. Why would they not have it on the menu anymore? That's not a big deal. I'll just ask them, and I'm sure they can make it for me. I wasn't getting it. So we go up to the hostess there, and I tell the lady, you know, table for two, and as she's about to sit us, I just let her know, you know, what we were going to order, and we're going to order an I Declare, and she said, oh, we don't have those anymore. So I wasn't really sure if I heard right. So I went through and I described exactly what an I Declare was. And I said, so you guys don't have that anymore? And she's like, no, we don't. So I'm like, what are we going to do? So we walk out the restaurant and I'm in a complete state of denial at this point. Like, I love this dessert. And I walked out and unfortunately I did not get my I Declare. Sometimes we have a hard time accepting things. Sometimes we have a hard time accepting reality. There were times when Jesus would speak and Jesus would say things that people just had a hard time accepting. Jesus would say certain things to people and people just didn't get it. And we're starting a series today about one of these things, about one of the things that Jesus talked about and people just had a really hard time accepting. In Mark chapter 12, there's the I Declare again. In Mark chapter 12, it says, love thy neighbor as thyself. This is Jesus was speaking this. And the word love, it gets thrown a lot. It gets thrown around a lot in our culture. It's something we hear all the time. From movies to TV shows to songs, we hear it constantly. In fact, on Amazon.com, there were over 874,000 books with the word love in the title. On Instagram, love has been hashtagged 1.1 billion, billion with a B, times. I was watching one of my all-time favorite movies the other week. It's called The Sandlot. How many of you have seen The Sandlot? Okay. So I was watching The Sandlot. It's a movie, it's about a bunch of kids that play baseball at a local playground. And right smack dab in the middle of the movie, the little kid is in love with the lifeguard. And then at the end of the movie, it says on the screen that this kid got married to the lifeguard. It's like love is everywhere. Love is part of our culture, and it's defined by many different people in many different ways. But how does God define love? Since God is the creator, and because God is the creator of love, what does God say that love is? Because sometimes it seems in our culture, we get the word love twisted around. When you read the New Testament and you see the word love, which you'll often see in the New Testament, we get that most of the time from a Greek word, agape. Agape simply means self-sacrificing or selfless love. I think there's an outline in your service program. I think there's a blank for that if you would like to follow along. God says that this is what love is. That love is selfless. And that love is self-sacrificing. And when love is reduced to just a feeling or fleeting emotion, we're really missing out on what the heart of love really is. John Stott, a respected theologian, says this. He says, agape love, it's the sacrifice of self in the service of another. In other words, it's a voluntary giving of yourself to somebody else. Let's be honest. This kind of love is not natural. For us to love somebody and sacrifice for somebody else and voluntarily give ourselves away, it's not something that we sign up for and say, yes, this is easy. I can do this all the time. This series is called Messy because this kind of love is not easy. This is the kind of love that opens us up to getting hurt. This is the kind of love that causes us to put ourselves out there. It isn't clean and neat. It's selfless. And over this series, we're going to look at what loving other people looks like. And we never will love people like we should until we first realize how deeply loved by God we are. It starts with us understanding with the love that God has for us. And this kind of love, agape love, is the kind of love that changes relationships. It changes families. It changes communities. It changes churches. And it changes lives. And as we are rooted in this type of love, in agape love, it is then that we can extend that agape love to others. And it is then when real families can experience the real hope that Jesus has to offer. Today, we're going to start our series in Luke chapter 10. And Jesus, what he's going to do is he's going to present a picture of love in a clear, convicting, and brilliant way. See, a lawyer, everybody loves lawyers, right? A lawyer came to Jesus and said, "Who is my neighbor?" This is what Jesus does. He tells him a story. Jesus gives him a picture and says, "I'm going to show you who your neighbor is, and I'm going to show you what love really looks like, what agape love looks like." And we pick up the story in Luke chapter 10, verse number 30. And Jesus, answering, said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." Now, this was a well-known 17-mile road. So this was a 17-mile journey that this man was taking from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among thieves and stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. So here, a Jewish man is mugged. An innocent man is mugged by two thieves and he's left for dead. Verse 31, "And by chance, there just happened to be a certain priest that way. And when he saw him..." Now, if we just stopped right there, and you didn't read the rest of the verse, it says there was a priest that was going that way and saw him. Now, a priest was somebody that held religious services. He helped people worship God. He was somebody that would stand up in front of people, like I'm doing right now. And if you were just to stop there, and you were to say that a priest walked by, this is awesome. Because what's the priest going to do? It's going to help him. Because he's spiritual, right? This priest is going to help this man that's in need. But notice, he saw him and he passed by on the other side. There's a man that's beaten, that's wounded. And he sees him, and rather than helping him, he goes to the other side. Why do you think the priest didn't stop? What do you think was going through the priest's mind when he looked and saw a man that was beaten? We don't have the answer to that question, but we do know this. In the next verse, another man walks by. And likewise, a Levite. Now, a Levite was not a priest, but a Levite would help the priest in the religious activities. So we could say that a Levite would be somebody that's very, very involved in their church. That's what a Levite was. So a Levite, a spiritual person, in theory, when he was at that place, he came and he looked on him and passed by on the other side. Verse number 33. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him..." Now I have to stop for a second, because we got to understand Samaritans. Jesus is telling the story to a Jewish lawyer. He's telling the story to a Jewish man. and Jews hated Samaritans. They viewed Samaritans as animals. Jews wanted nothing to do with them. So for the man to hear a story about a Samaritan, even the word Samaritan brought up would bring disgust into this man's mind. Samaritans had been a victim of injustice for generations. This was something that was part of their life. They lived with discrimination all the time, simply because of their race. They were discriminated against specifically by Jews. And this Samaritan walks up to the man that's exactly like the type of person that has discriminated against him, against his relatives, against his extended family, against his grandfather, and so on and so forth. And he sees that man. Now, if you're the Samaritan and you walk up on a person like that, that's exactly like the type of person that's discriminated against you, what goes through your mind? Karma got him. That's what he deserves. He's a racist. Who knows who did this? Oh, well, that's what you get. I hope it was a Samaritan that got him because he deserved it. But the Samaritan does something that's completely unthinkable. In a literal radical act of extravagant love, he has compassion on him, verse 33 at the end. Verse 34, he went to him. He walked up to this Jewish man. He bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He puts bandages on this man. He wants to clean this man up. This is a messy process to get this man back to health. The Samaritan does something that defies logic, especially in this culture. The Samaritan extends agape to an undeserving man. As a victim of injustice from the Jews, he could have easily justified continuing on with his journey. We see injustice all the time in our world. On the news, maybe some of us have personally experienced some injustice. And to put yourself in the Samaritan's shoes, that he would treat that man like that is unthinkable. I went to Israel a few years ago and actually traveled down this same 17-mile road that connects Jerusalem with Jericho. It's now a highway. And our tour guide was telling us what it was like in the first century to travel on this road. Obviously, it was a dirt road back then. And he talked about how the mountain's still very, very treacherous and it's very rocky. But he talked about how this was known as a very dangerous road. This was known as a road that if you're on, you need to get from point A to point B because there could be thieves and robbers hiding, like we see in the story, that would try to attack you. This is something that was known in that culture. Now, I want you to think about what the Samaritan did. He knows how dangerous the road is. He knows what could happen. And what he does is he helps somebody else. He puts this man on his beast and he puts himself at danger even more because now he has to move slower on the road. And also he has to look out for somebody other than just himself. Let's put it this way. If you go in a dark alley or you go somewhere that you're not very comfortable with, what do? You go right to where you need to go to. You're focused, you get there and you get it over with. What this guy does, rather than doing that, he stops and he opens himself up to possible attacks or something to help this man. Verse 35, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence. This is 2 days' wages. And on the morrow he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said to him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. So he finds a place where this man can get some health care. He finds a place where this man can go back to life, can be healed. And he says, listen, I'm going to pay 2 days' worth of wages so this man can get better. And then I'm going to come back. And when I come back, if there's anything else that needs to be taken care of, I will pay for that. Can I be honest this morning? This passage makes me uncomfortable. Shouldn't. When I read this story, I just kind of get a little uncomfortable. Because this Samaritan sees somebody and in a radical act of love, real love. He sacrifices in an incredible way for somebody that doesn't even know him, for somebody that's his enemy. And when I read that and I look at the love that I have, it's nothing like the Samaritan's love. See, I like love to be convenient. I like love that it's not hard. But this man shows what love really is. The first two guys, they were priests. They were supposedly spiritual, but they just walked by. What if spiritual maturity isn't about how much you know, but how much you love? What if spiritual maturity wasn't about how much you know in your head, but about how much love you showed to others? I want to have a word of prayer for all of us this morning and the rest of the time we have together. I'm going to dig into two very uncomfortable realities that we see about love in this passage. Let's have a word of prayer together. Would you join me in prayer? Father, as we look at Luke chapter 10, if we are very honest with ourselves, this is a type of love that we aren't familiar with. And Lord, I pray that you would open up the heart of every single person in this room. Lord, that whatever's going on outside of here, whatever we have going on in our week, that we would just pause that and we would be in tune to whatever the Spirit of God wants to give to us this morning. Lord, I pray that we would realize how loved we are, and I pray in turn would extend love to other people. Lord, use this message in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Notice number one, love sets aside differences. Love sets aside differences. The Samaritan's very different from this Jewish man. The Samaritan has a different worldview. The Samaritan has a different lifestyle. The Samaritan has different priorities. The Samaritan is viewed by a Jew as second class. And the Samaritan, he finds himself in a place of destitution. And the Samaritan finds a man in a place of destitution, in a place of great need. And he says, not only am I going to help you, but I'm going to sacrifice my financial resources, my time, my safety to get you back to complete health. You know, this is a picture of Jesus. This is a picture of the gospel. You know, maybe you're new to Christianity, or maybe you're new to church, or maybe you've been coming for a while and you're just considering these things. This is a picture of what Jesus has done for us, because we are in a place of great need. We are in a place where we need rescue, where we need healing, where we need hope. And what Jesus did was Jesus bridged the gap. He came from heaven down to earth to rescue us, to show us love. Notice what the scripture says in Colossians 1:21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Can we say that last word together? Ready? Reconciled. Let's say it one more time. Ready? Reconciled. Now that's just an old word. Reconciled means we were brought back together. We were brought into relationship with God, even when we didn't deserve it. Now, this is what makes Christianity different than religion. This is what makes Christianity so different than everything else you're going to hear. Christianity is this. Christianity is, it's about how do we receive love from God. Religion says this, that love is achieved. So the way you get love is you do all these things. The way you get love is if you obey the rules or you do what's expected of you, then you get love. And this is what Christianity says, that love is not achieved, but love is received. So there's nothing that we can do to achieve and get love. There's nothing we can do that will make God love us more, and nothing we can do that will make God love us less. And when we live in this place where we feel like we have to do certain things to get love, this is what's going to happen. You're going to get tired. You're going to get discouraged. You're going to get exhausted because you never can do enough. Jesus says this in John chapter 6. It says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The reality is that you can't earn God's love. You can only embrace it. Just think about that for a second. Think about this. You cannot earn God's love. You can only embrace it. No, maybe your spiritual background, your Christian background, or whatever it is, was really hardcore. And was you have to do everything, or you're terrible. And it's, I have to do this, or God's not going to accept me, or God's not going to love me. Listen, there's nothing you can do to earn God's love. Rest in it. Rest in it. God's love is something you embrace, not something that you earn. And dwelling on the fact that you are loved unconditionally by a heavenly Father, this is what gives you the power to love other people. People that have a different worldview than you. People that have a different lifestyle than you. People that have different preferences, that have a different political leaning than you. This is what Tim Keller says about this passage. He says, "We instinctively tend to limit for whom we exert ourselves. We limit who we love. We do it for people like us and for people whom we like. Jesus will have none of that. By depicting a Samaritan helping a Jew, Jesus could not have found a more forceful way to say that anyone at all, regardless of your race, of your politics, of your class, of your religion, is your neighbor. Not everyone is your brother or sister in faith, but everyone is your neighbor, and you must love your neighbor." I think there's two reasons, if we're honest, why we don't love like we should. I think the first reason is selfishness. This is for all of us. It's just kind of like universal, no matter what your background is or no matter where you are in your faith journey. I think, first of all, selfishness. It's 2017. We're super busy. If I said, how many of you in this room are busy? Probably most of the people in this room would raise their hand. We're busier than ever. Companies like Blue Apron and Home Chef and others have made millions creating a product where they deliver meals to your front door. How awesome is that? We're tired from our busy lives. Don't have time to go to the grocery store? No problem. Order on your phone, pull up, and they'll bring it out to you. We're so busy. And because of that, we get focused on everything we need to do, don't we? How about this? Some of us, it's hard for us to go to church and spend 75 minutes without checking our email. It's hard for us to go to church and stay away from our phones for just a few minutes. Why? Because we have so many things going on in life. Isn't that true? And sometimes what we do is, because we're so busy looking at what we need to do, that we forget about others. I think the second reason we have a hard time loving people is because of self-righteousness. We look at certain people and in our eyes, they don't deserve love. I mean, after all, look how they live. After all, look how they treat other people. Look at the choices that they have made. And because of that, we have classified certain people as deserving of love and as not deserving of love, because we would never act like that. Because we would never do that. We would never say that. We would never listen to that. We would never watch that. We would never go there. And we justify the reasons why we don't love, the reasons why we don't serve. We justify it in our minds. And this is what we think. If they'll, and we would never say this outwardly. We would never be honest enough to say this, but if they'll change, then I'll love them. Right? If that person would do what I think they should do, then they earn the right for me to love them. And you know what it is? It's self-righteousness. If someone's behavior keeps you from loving them, then you have a higher standard than Jesus. If someone's behavior keeps you from loving them, then you have a higher standard than Jesus. See, this is why the religious people, the Pharisees, had a really hard time with Jesus, because he loved sinners, because he spent time with sinners, because he spent time with people that were different than him, because he spent time with people that believed different than him, because he spent time with people that hurt other people, and he extended love to people that in the Pharisees' eyes, they didn't deserve it. Love sets aside differences, just like in the story in Luke chapter 10. Did you know? It's going to be crazy, but did you know that in heaven, there's going to be Democrats and Republicans and even independents? Isn't that crazy? Do you know that there might be other people that have there might be people that have a different political party than you, and they're actually normal people just like you? they voted for somebody different than you, you know that it's okay, that we can still love them, that we don't have to create unnecessary divisions, that we don't have to view people as objects, but as human beings made in the image of God, that we can love. You know, this church is a beautiful picture of love. It's a place where people with different backgrounds and different political leanings and different stories and different nationalities and different ages, where a bunch of people are different, but we come unified around the name of Jesus. We come unified because of Jesus. And this is a place where love is lived out. Are you having a hard time loving people because all you can see is the differences? Are you having a hard time loving somebody because of their behavior? Notice, second of all, and we're done, is love produces action. Love produces action. Agape love doesn't stand alone. It isn't passive. It produces something. Tim Keller brilliantly says, love is an action that leads to a feeling. It's not a feeling that leads to an action. I just don't feel it anymore. Okay, it's not love. Love is an action. Love is selfless. Love is sacrifices for somebody else. Love gives yourself away. Love is not merely a feeling. Here's a scripture. It says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Can we say that verse together? Ready? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's not just lip service that I love. Love has deeds and love has truth attached to it. In 2004, there was a documentary came out called Super Size Me. Morgan Spurlock ate nothing but McDonald's for 1 month, 3 meals a day. How many of you have seen that? You seen that? Okay, some of you guys have seen that. He ate McDonald's 3 times a day for a month, and this is what happened. He gained 25 pounds. His cholesterol went up from 168 to 225. His blood pressure went up, and shockingly, his energy went down. It makes me sick to think about the fact that this man ate 90 meals in a row, 90 meals in a row of nothing but McDonald's. And while those numbers are staggering, they're not surprising, are they? Because if you eat nothing but McDonald's, it's not a big surprise what's going to happen. It's not a big surprise of what the outcome's going to be. If I eat nothing but I declares every night of my life for the next month, I'm telling you, you guys are going to have to roll me up here, all right? It's not surprising. And love always produces something. Agape always produces something. Going back to the passage, think about the Samaritan. This is what it produced. It allowed him to interrupt his busy life. It produced him having compassion on the man. He bound the man's wounds. He put medicine on him. He deferred to this man. He put him on his animal while he walked the rest of the way. He found a place where he could get care. He paid 2 full days of wages for his care. He was willing to pay additional medical expenses. The Samaritan got right down into the messiness of this person's life and did something. Why? Because of love. Have you ever tried to find something when it was right in front of you? Or maybe you try to find your keys and they were right in your pocket, or you look for your purse for something. You look through your purse, ladies, for something, and it was right there, but you missed it somehow. Or like me, I admit I've done this before. I have my sunglasses on my head, and I'm in my car, and I'm like, where the junk is my sunglasses at, you know? Like, and I blame it on Gina, and then I find out they're on my head. And then afterwards, I feel like a moron. Don't you do that? Like, you're looking for the TV remote, or you're looking for the remote for your gaming system, and it's right there, and then you finally found it, and you're like, oh my goodness, it was there the whole time. I wonder if there are people that are right in front of us that we can love, but we lose sight of them. I wonder if God puts people across your path every day, and maybe people at your workplace that are all around you that you can love. And sometimes we're wondering, who should we love? Well, maybe it's the person that God's put in your life. You know, we don't see the Samaritan doing a massive search for somebody. We see the Samaritan loving the person that's right in front of them. The person that God wants us to love may be the person that's right in front of us. This verse, 1 John 3:18, it's something that I want us to try to memorize over the next 4 weeks. How many of you guys are bad at memory? Yeah, okay. But you guys have like hundreds of songs in your mind memorized. We could put like a song going on and you just start singing it in your head. You know what I mean? Like some of you guys know what I'm talking about. You have your songs that you really like. You're terrible at memory, but you could sing that song all day long. Anyways, I'm just kidding. Kind of. But this is what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks. We're going to repeat this verse a couple times every week because I do know this. You are going to forget this series right after it's done. You're probably going to forget this message tomorrow. But if we can do this, if we can get a scripture and we can put it in the back of your mind somewhere, it may be deep down. I think that when an opportunity comes up, I think God can use a scripture in your mind to help you live out the spiritual truth of loving other people. So let's say this verse together. Ready? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. All right, here we go. Ladies, this is for you. Ladies, you say it. Ready? My little children, all right, guys, I did pretty good. Let's go. Here we go, man. Ready? My little children, let us not love in word. There you go. 1 John 3:18. Everybody together one more time before you guys start throwing stuff at me because you're tired of repeating this verse. Okay, one more time. Ready? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, I believe this, that God is moving in hearts this morning. I believe that God is moving in your heart to love somebody. I believe that God is doing something in your life with His Holy Spirit's power, and there's something inside of you, maybe you don't even know where it's coming from, but something inside of you is telling you that you need to show love. So I wrap up the message with this. You have a homework assignment for this week, all right? You think you're gonna go to church and get a homework assignment. Here's your homework assignment this week. It's to do for one what you wish you could do for all. So maybe you're sitting here and you're like, man, I need to love a bunch of people. Okay, there's 100,000 people that live in Fairfield. Go ahead and try to love everybody. That would be awesome. I hope you can do it. It's gonna be kind of hard. But I'll tell you what, you can love one person. Maybe you can't show love to everybody this week in the city. Maybe you can't show love to everybody in your workplace this week. But you can do it to one person. You can show love to one person this week. And this is the challenge. The challenge is to show love to somebody that's a little different than you. Maybe somebody that you know, but you don't know them very well. Or maybe somebody you see, but you don't really talk to very much. I'm not talking about loving a family member or a spouse, so that's a good thing to do. But I'm talking about this week, doing for one person that's different than you in some way, what you wish you could do for all. How are you going to show them love? However God leads you to do it. To serve somebody in a selfless way, in a way that you expect nothing in return. It's not, I'm going to do this for you, and I hope they remember that, because if they don't, I'm going to remind them when they do something wrong. No. No strings attached. Here's love, no strings attached. I don't expect anything from that person. I'm just going to show agape this week, just to one person. Jesus invites all of us on a journey to loving other people. You know, the Christian life is not about all these things that we have to do. The Christian life is allowing Jesus to work in our hearts, allowing Jesus to change us from the inside out, and from His love and from what He's doing in our hearts, we then can extend love to other people. That's the journey that Jesus invites all of us on. He invites us on a journey to love other people. Maybe you're here and you're not yet a Christian. Maybe you're here and you're still thinking about some of these things. Let me encourage you today to embrace God's love. If you have some more thoughts on maybe you have some questions about what does it mean to become a Christian and embracing God's love and some of these things, on the connection card, there's a place where it says, I'd like more info about becoming a Christian. Just fill it out and drop it in the offering at the end of the service and we'll get you some information about that. But today, let's do what God wants us to. Let's have a word of prayer together as we wrap up our service. I'm going to ask you, as we close in prayer, to pray just a simple prayer to God, even right now. Lord, open my eyes to how much you love me. right now, I want us all to pray this in our hearts to God. Don't pray it out loud, but pray it in your heart. Lord, would you open my eyes to how much you love me? Lord, would you open my eyes to how much you truly love me? Because when we understand how much we're loved, it's then and only then that we can love somebody else. I want you to pray another prayer to God if you would like. Lord, would you lead me to somebody that needs love this week? Just pray that prayer. Lord, would you lead me to somebody that needs love this week? Might be a little messy. It might not be clean. It might not be somebody that you were thinking about. But maybe there's somebody this week that God wants you to show love to. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And I'm going to pray. And